John Edmund Haggai, in his excerpt entitled Winter Morning Guest, shares this. He says, "One winter morning in 1931, I came down to breakfast and found the table empty. It was cold outside. The worst blizzard on record had paralyzed the city. No cars were out. The snow had drifted up two stories high against our house, blackening the windows. 'Daddy, what's happening?' I asked. I was 6 years old. Gently, Dad told me that our fuel and food supplies were exhausted. He just put the last piece of coal on the fire. Mother had 8 ounces of milk left for my baby brother, Tom, and after that, nothing. 'So what are we going to eat?' I asked. 'We'll have our devotions first, John Edmund,' he said, in a voice that told me I should not ask any more questions. My father was a pastor. As a Christian, he'd been chased out of his Syrian homeland. He arrived as a teenager in the United States with no money and barely a word of English, nothing but his vocation to preach. He knew hardship of a kind few see today. Yet my parents consistently gave away at least 10% of their income. No one but God ever knew when we were in financial need. That morning, Dad read the scriptures as usual, and afterwards, we knelt for prayer. He prayed earnestly for the family, for our relatives and friends, and for those he called the missionaries of the cross, and those in the city who had endured the blizzard without adequate shelter. Then he prayed something like this: 'Lord, thou knowest we have no more coal to burn. If it can please thee, send us some fuel. If not, thy will be done. We thank thee for warm clothes and bed covers, which will keep us comfortable, even without the fire. Also, thou knowest we have no food except milk for baby Thomas. If it can please thee,'" you know, for someone facing bitter cold and hunger, he was remarkably calm. Nothing deflected him from completing the family devotions, not even the clamor we now heard beyond the muffling wall of snow. Finally, someone pounded on the door. The visitor had cleared the snow off of the window pane, and we saw his face peering in. 'Your door's iced up,' he yelled. 'I can't open it.' The devotion's over, Dad jumped up. He pulled, the man pushed. And when the door suddenly gave, an avalanche of snow fell in to the entrance hall. I didn't recognize the man. I don't think Dad did either, because he said politely, 'Can I help you?' The man explained that he was a farmer who'd heard Dad preach in Allegan 3 years earlier. 'I awakened at 4 o'clock this morning,' he said. 'I couldn't get you out of my mind. The truck was stuck in the garage, so I harnessed the horses to the sleigh and came right over.' 'Well, please come in,' my father said. On any other occasion, he would have added and have some breakfast with us. But of course, today, there was no breakfast. The man thanked him, and then to our astonishment, he plucked a large box off the sleigh. More than 60 years later, I can see the box as clear as yesterday. It contained milk, eggs, butter, pork chops, grain, homemade bread, and a host of other things. When the farmer delivered the box, he went back out and he got a cord of wood. Finally, after a very hearty breakfast, he insisted that Dad take a $10 bill. Almost every day, Dad reminded me that God is the provider. And my experience throughout adult life has confirmed it. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread, Psalm 37:25. The Bible said it, but Dad and Mom showed me that it was true. You know, Haggai referred to Psalm 37:25 to reiterate his point that God indeed is the provider and owns everything. The psalmist in Psalm 24:1 says that the earth belongs to God. Everything in all the world is his. And that's not all. Psalm 89:11 reads, "The heavens are yours, the world, everything, for you created them all." Even God makes a point in Psalm 50:12 where he says, "All the world is mine and everything in it." God is the creator. God is the provider. Today, we are going to understand that God is also the owner. Now, what is our response to this as believers? You see, this is something that we might struggle with, because many of us would say, well, we're okay with the fact that God is the creator. We would obviously understand that God is the provider, but wait a second. You're telling me that I have to make God my owner? You're saying that what we own is not our own? I remember when we'd be in school when I was younger and you have show and tell. Show and tell was great. I always used to love show and tell. Take your cool toys in and show them off. And I remember that some of the littler kids, and they were easily picked on, they would bring a toy and the bully would look at the toy and want the toy, long for the toy, and then he'd grab the toy. And that would be the only time that you would ever see the little kids stick up to the big kids, because you never, ever took what somebody else owned. Those little kids that were picked on, they would stand up for themselves because they were not ready to cede ownership to the person that they did not have a relationship with. There is a term that is used in the secular world, especially regarding real estate, which defines humanity and its importance and value placed on what we have. It's called pride of ownership. The term is used to either define our desire to own and possess what we have, or to show pride in what we have done with what we have. This is dangerous doctrine, folks. As a matter of fact, the term ownership would seem like a very, very simple and very innocent term. But that word pride is dangerous in every way. Proverbs 16:18 says this, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Sadly, and among humanity, pride and ownership create a very dangerous relationship. Today, we have to understand just how dangerous that is. In Job chapters 1 and 2, we see that Job lost everything he owned in a matter of moments. But in spite of his grief and anguish, he spoke these wonderful words. He says, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I shall have nothing when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had, and they were His to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Who says that? Who would actually believe that? Job did. Now, don't be fooled. Job was distraught. Job was shaken. Job was broken. Job tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell down before the Lord. Job 1:20 tells us this. All that Job seemingly gained and owned was lost and destroyed, but he did not sin or revile God, Job 1:22. Wouldn't we? I mean, really, wouldn't we? If we lost everything, if we lost our health, if we lost our wealth, and if we lost our family, wouldn't we sin and revile God? Wouldn't we blame God? You see, the question I have today seems like a contradiction. But don't we refuse God when we claim ownership of all that we have been given only to rebuke God if these things are actually destroyed or taken? So in essence, here's what we say. We say, "God, it's mine." But if it's taken away, we say, "God, I blame you for it. You can't take it away. It's mine." And it becomes a contradiction of sorts. You see, our Heavenly Father is the owner of all. Romans 11:36, everything comes from God. God told Moses in Leviticus 25:23, He says, "Remember, the land is mine, so you may not sell it permanently. You are my tenants and sharecroppers." Folks, here is the news today. Congratulations. Every one of us are renters. Renters? We're renters? See, folks, there is no pride of ownership. Rather, we are called to be happy in tenancy. We are called to revel in the fact that we are not owners, but rather that we are, in fact, renters. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:22, he says, "God has put His brand upon us, His mark of ownership." And in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, he says, "Your own body does not belong to you. For God has bought you with a great price, so use every part of your body to give glory back to God because He owns it." Are we okay with that? I mean, can we accept that? I mean, body? Many of us will say, "That's all right. I'll give you this. I mean, God gave me my house, and God did help me with my car, and God really helped me find a job. But I don't think I'm going to make God the owner of my money, and I'm certainly not going to give God ownership of my body." Now, that's going too far. And so what we do is we give God some things without giving God everything. Jesus shared a parable in Mark 12, 1 through 11. I think it's a great, great story. And what we're going to do is we're going to read this, we're going to analyze this, and then we're going to assess this, how it applies to what we're talking about today. So get ready. Let's just start by reading it first. Here's what Jesus says. Mark 12, 1 through 11, he says, a man, I'm going to highlight and accentuate the key words here, a man planted a vineyard and built a wall around it and dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice and built a watchman's tower. Then he leased the farm to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At grape picking time, he sent one of his men to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers beat up the man and sent him back empty-handed. The owner then sent another of his men who received the same treatment, only worse, for his head was seriously injured. The next man he sent was killed, and later others were beaten or killed until there was only one left, his only son. He finally sent him, thinking they would surely give him their full respect. But when the farmers saw him coming, they said, he will own the farm when his father dies. Come on, let's kill him, and then the farm will be ours. So they caught him and murdered him and threw his body out of the vineyard. What do you suppose the owner will do when he hears what happened? Jesus says he will come and kill them all and lease the vineyard to others. Don't you remember reading this verse in the scriptures? The rock the builders threw away became the cornerstone, the most honored stone in the building. This is the Lord's doing, and it's an amazing thing to see. Now, let's talk about this parable because it applies to what we're talking about today. First of all, let's identify who or whom we're talking about. First of all, God planted the vineyard, which means that God is the owner. Going off of that, we also see then that the son being talked about is the future owner and the current heir. It goes on. We also know that these wicked tenant farmers, or renters, represented the Jews who rejected that future owner and heir who is Jesus. But let me tell you, those wicked tenant farmers could certainly represent us. The very ones that say, wait a second, God, you're coming to get something from me? I don't think so. Because everything that I have belongs to me. And so you don't get any of it, or if you do, I will fight you regarding it. This is where we see the correlation. Now the question is, as renters of all that God has given us, have we rejected the notion that he is the owner of everything, including us? Or do we say, no. I worked too hard for this. I fought too hard for this. It's mine, Jesus. How do we approach him with this? Do we fight him on this? Or do we say, God, it's okay. I'll be the renter. You be the owner. How many are familiar with the term rent to own? We know that, right? I remember the day when those things kind of came into play. But it really applies to two separate things. First of all, it applies to real estate where we rent with an option to own. You might have done that before. It also applies to the stores or a chain of stores that allow you to rent a household item with the opportunity to own it upon making payments, including interest, to satisfy the contract. These stores and coinciding programs are popular with consumers who might not have enough money to pay for the items or who might not possess the appropriate credit to get financed. These stores also cater to people who, despite having good credit, may not want additional debt or who might only need these items for a short amount of time due to a potential move or a job transfer. These stores and accompanying programs succeed by convincing the consumer that there are, in fact, rewards for renting. Unfortunately, the age-old debate regarding renting versus owning rages on. From a secular standpoint, we probably have our opinions on which is better. But from a scriptural standpoint, there is absolutely no debate on who is the owner of all that we have. Are we okay being renters? You okay being a renter? Does it feel comfortable saying, I'm a renter? You see, when we choose to give up or transfer our perceived ownership to God, we experience a different kind of relationship with God. In essence, what happens is we start to rely more heavily upon God. When we become the renter and we make God the owner, we say this, we say, God, I trust you to provide me with what I need. There's a whole new relationship that begins because that relationship is built upon faith and trust. W.A. Whitehouse once said this. He says, faith is confident reliance on God. It's the act by which he or she will hold on to God's proffered resources, become obedient to what God prescribes, and abandoning all self-interest and self-reliance, trust God completely. Now, isn't the renter expected and obligated to trust the owner? I mean, we want to make sure, right, that the home is habitable. If you're renting an item, you want to make sure that the items are functional. If you're in a lease agreement, you want to make sure that the lease agreement is legal. I remember I was in college. I was at Eastern Illinois University and 2 years in a dorm. And then I moved on. I was like, you know, we went apartment shopping. That was fun. Me and my friend did. And we looked at all the nasty apartments. And then we found this really nice set of apartments. And it was great. And so we pulled over like, this is where we're going to live. And so we went in. And the first thing we did is we met the landlord. And the landlord said, well, you don't want to rent without seeing the building. You want to go for a tour? We're like, yeah, oh, yeah. And so we did the tour. And I realized at that point, I'm like, this lady's good. She was good. She's, I still think of her today. Mary's her name. And Mary was our landlord. And we trusted Mary. We believed that Mary would provide for us and take care of us and make sure that the home that we were going to rent from her, this nice apartment, would supply us. And it did. But there is a relationship of trust that cannot be broken. Do we trust God as the ultimate owner? The tenants in the parable read earlier, they did not. They wanted to be owners, not renters. Their pride was their actual demise. They were willing to go to terrible extremes to own it instead of renting it. And I think that we do too. I think that we fight God a lot. I think that we actually tell God a lot, God, what I have is mine, and I'm not going to give you a lot. I'm going to look at our sermon text, which comes from 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. I like this passage. A lot of pride in this passage. Let's see what Paul has to say. Verse 17, he says, tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their pride and trust should be in the living God, who always richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It's the only safe investment for eternity. And they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well. Now, Paul makes it clear in verse 17 that we are not to proudly trust in our own money and items that we do not own, but rather to put our pride and trust in God, who as our owner also functions as our provider and supplier of everything we need. Folks, here's a revelation. Our landlord is our Lord. Think about that for a moment. Our landlord is our Lord. He's in charge of everything. He oversees everything. He takes care of everything. You can trust him in all things. When we transfer ownership of everything we have to God, we begin a relationship as renters in partnership and covenant and contract with God. Now, there are some amazing advantages to being renters. I remember we were once renters. I rented in college. I rented after college. I rented a home. I remember being a renter, and there were days where I really, really liked being a renter. Let me share with you first the advantages. This is a gross advantage of being renters, and that is this, that the owner shoulders the financial, the physical, and the emotional burden as owner. Psalm 68:19, the Lord deserves our praise. Day after day, he carries our burden, the God who delivers us. Psalm 81:6, I, God, remove the burden from their shoulders. Let me ask you something. as renters, if you ever rented an apartment or a home, what happened when something went wrong? You would call the landlord. I remember those days. I remember when I was in the apartment, something would go wrong, and I would always call the landlord. I was always calling the landlord. And I thought when we left, I thought that that lady was going to be really happy that she no longer had to be our landlord. I'm a perfectionist, folks. I'm OCD. If there was anything, one tiny little thing that was wrong, call the landlord. And she'd say, we can't fix that. We're not going to do that, Chad. You can live with that. And she was right. I just pushed her to her limits. I'm sure that many times she said, I don't ever want to be a landlord again. I get it. My wife and I moved into a house in Monticello. We left an apartment, went into a house in Monticello, and it was, I loved our house. It was great. It was a perfect starter house for a young couple. I loved it. Loved everything about it. And I remember that our landlords were wonderful. Just two of the nicest elderly people. They lived right across the street, and we did the same thing with them. I mean, we'd always have problems, which most of you would be able to fix them, but I couldn't do anything with them. And so I'd always call. I'd always tell Cam, like, hey, something's wrong. The drain's slow. I'd be like, oh, that's easy. Just call the landlord. And I remember those people. I really think that they loved us and were very happy when they got rid of us. So I understand. As I said in the first service, you know, as a renter, it's a great thing to have as your friend an electrician and a guy named Jerry Butler, who's my plumber, because we use him a lot. But folks, you know, as a homeowner, when something goes wrong, it's either on you to fix it or it's on someone else to fix it, and you got to pay them to fix it. I used to love thinking that all I had to do was be in my house apartment between 10 and noon to have the person come over and fix the problem. As owners, that doesn't happen. So we have to understand that there are major, major, major rewards and awards for renting. So the key is, are we comfortable renting? So here's my question. If something goes wrong, if you say, God, I'm going to allow you to be the owner. God, today, I will decree that I am, in fact, the renter. And so when something goes wrong with our house, our job, our car, our family, our money, our body, are we willing to say, God, I'm calling the landlord. I'm calling on you, Lord, because I can't fix it. And I need you to fix it. And I need you to take care of it. And I trust that you'll do it. Because see, that's the beauty, folks, of being a renter. When you give ownership up to God, when you say, God, I need you to fix this and take care of this, you can trust that he will do this. That's the beauty of the relationship. If we are comfortable being renters. But that means that we have to have that relationship, we got to give up full ownership. A lot of people say, I'm not sure I'm willing to do this. Psalm 55:22 says this, turn your burdens over to the Lord and he will take care of you. You know what that means? He can fix it. I don't know what your problems are today. I don't know. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a house, maybe it's a car, maybe it's money, maybe it's body. I don't know. But I can tell you this, God can fix it. Second advantage, this is an interesting one. The owner has the greatest exposure, which means that his investment will always be greater than our rent. We can't pay more than he already did. Let me explain this. Paul said in Galatians 3:13, Christ bought us with his blood. Now what that means is this. We're going to do a little math equation. If you're a math fan, you'll like this. If you're not, bear with us. I don't remember. It was 1990, 91, 92, somewhere in there when I was renting my apartment at Eastern Illinois University. I think, if I remember correctly, that the rent was about $500 a month. So let's just do some quick math. We did a 12-month lease for 2 years, all right? So you take 12 times 500 is 6,000. Take 6,000 times 2 is 12,000. I lived at Lincolnshire Apartments for 2 years and invested, well, that's something to be debated. My dad invested $12,000 at Lincolnshire Apartments. Thank you, Dad. Still thank you. So here's my point. This is what I want to make. If in fact, my dad said, you know what? Nah, I don't think we're going to pay rent. I'm just going to buy the apartment complex, which, by the way, he couldn't have. But let's just say for a moment that he tried. I'm guessing that apartment complex would have been worth somewhere around $1 million. It was a big complex. They had a pool. Here's the thing I will tell you. I could have lived there my whole life spending $500 a month in rent, and I likely would never, ever have spent $1 million. $6. The point is this. The owner always has the greatest exposure. The owner has the most responsibility within relationship to the tenants or the renters. Now, my question is this. If that's the case, and if God is the owner, doesn't he have the most exposure? The answer is yes, because he gave more, he paid more than we could ever pay. If you say, God, I'm not comfortable making you the owner, and I'm not going to give you that much, God says, you know what? Let me tell you why I'm the owner, because I gave my son. And you can't touch it. And you can't outspend it. You can't outgive it. Today we realize that God gave more than we could ever give. You can spend your whole life trying to outgive God. You'll never outgive it unless you are willing to take your precious children and hang them on a cross. At that point, we might be able to talk. Until then, we have to understand that this renter-owner relationship requires us to see that we'll never outspend or outinvest the owner. Today, we realize that God is the owner. Acts 20:28. Be shepherds, caregivers, caretakers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. As renters, we don't have the means to exceed the initial investment of our Lord and owner. He owns us because we were purchased and redeemed by Jesus. He deserves to be our owner. He owns all because he gave all for all. When we acknowledge that God owns all, we agree to be renters and not owners of all that the Lord has given us. And when this happens, something kind of neat happens. I told you that the relationship changes when we give up ownership. Here's what happens. Our greed is replaced with giving. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, Paul says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. You know what happens when you seed, yield, give up ownership of all that you have? You want to give. That's what happens. Can you imagine if the landlord came to you, you're getting ready to sign this lease agreement, I guess now probably $500 would be a little less. That was back in the 90s. I think it was pretty accurate. But can you imagine if you're getting ready to sign your lease agreement and you meet with the landlord and the landlord says you're going to pay $1,000 a month for this property and you say, okay, I can do that. And the landlord says, but this is going to be a little weird. And you say, what do you mean? And the landlord says, well, it's $1,000 rent, but I just want $100 per month. You say, wait, what? And you say, yeah, I'll take this property. No, you're not understanding me. No, you're going to pay me $100 a month, but you're going to give everybody else out there, I'll let you know who they are, $900 a month. You say, well, wait a second, I'm confused. So what am I paying? He said, well, you're paying $1,000 a month, but just give me $100 a month. You're going to give everybody else out there $900 a month. You'd say, well, this is a weird rental agreement. But okay, I'll do it. You see, this is what God says. God says, I don't need everything, but I want you to give people what they need. I want you to give them your things. Now, a lot of people say, no, I'm not comfortable doing that. We struggle with 10% given to the church, let alone giving more to others. You're asking me, God, you're saying if I'm the renter, you're the owner, I got to give more to others? And God says, that's the agreement. If I'm the owner and you're the renter, we had better be willing to give to others. Are we willing to give to others? Do we see the needs of others? Too often, the greedy become owners, and they stay owners, and they never leave that habit of being owners. They say this, I don't want to give away anything. Because I've worked hard, I've earned it, I've gained everything. It's mine. And God says, you know what? If we're going to have this agreement, you're going to give. The greedy become giving, the needy receive blessing when we give God ownership. That's what happens. Proverbs 28:25, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Proverbs 11:24, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. We get a lot of solicitations from various organizations and individuals throughout the month. It just happens every month. And it's a charity of the month. And they will call and say, can we trust in you to give us this particular amount? And I say to every single one of them, it's a perfect ministry because I love the opportunity. They say, can we trust you? And I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. This is a promise I make you, and I'm not telling you anything that's not true. We give 10% to our church every month. That's done. We also do what's called offering. That's our tithe. We do our, and I can tell the person on the line is like, but this is my chance to minister. And I say, we also do an offering on top of our tithe. So here's what I'm going to tell you. That offering is determined by need. So what I'm going to tell you is, you send us the paperwork. We have a stack of donations that we will actually pick and choose, and we will give to those who have the most need. And they say, well, what does that mean then? Can we trust you guys? I said, no, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing me. I want you to send it to me. We're going to look at it. We're going to study it. We're going to determine who has the greatest need. If your organization, if we are led by the Holy Spirit to give you that money, I promise you this, you will have a check in your hand within a month and a half. I promise that we will take care of that need. But I said, there's a lot of people asking, and we have to be discerning with regards to what we're giving. That's how we do it. Now, the key is that Cam and I have said, we always want to be giving. I don't care who it is. But we always want to see the needs of others, because we realize we're renters. We're not owners. God has entrusted us with so much, and I want to be trustworthy with Him from what He's given us. Since God owns everything, He wants us, expects us to give more to those in need. Let me give you an example of this. There was an old miser on his deathbed. He called in his doctor, his lawyer, and his minister. Gentlemen, he said, I'm going to disprove the myth that you can't take it with you. Under my mattress are three envelopes, each containing $30,000 cash. I want each of you to take one now and then throw it into the grave just before they shovel in the dirt. Well, at the funeral, each did throw his envelope into the grave. As they left the cemetery, the minister, under deep conviction, told the others, I don't feel right about this. I've got something to confess. I needed $10,000 very badly for a church building program, so I kept $10,000 cash and threw in $20,000 cash. Well, then the doctor confessed, and he said, well, Pastor, I needed money for a new wing for the hospital. I am sorry to admit that I kept $20,000 cash and threw in $10,000 cash. The lawyer replied, you know, I'm shocked and ashamed of both of you. How could you withhold that kind of money? I threw in a personal check for the full amount. Think about that. It'll take a while to register. When God owns all, we will not be greedy and proud. We will be humble. And when it comes to all that He gives us, we will trust in Him. And like Him, we will then be faithful. Faithful. James 4 verse 6 says this, but He, God, gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil longings. As the scriptures say, God gives strength to the humble and sets Himself against the proud and haughty. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:23, I love this. He says, great is His faithfulness. His, the owner, not the renter, the owner. Paul, speaking to us renters in 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says this, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Look at the end of verse 19. They will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well. Why do we read that? Because this faithfulness is one of the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We know this. If we are going to be renters, if we say, God, You're the owner, here's what's going to have to happen. Because in this new relationship where we give up ownership, we're going to have to be faithful. We're going to have to be faithful. That's part of the contract. That's part of the covenant. That's part of the agreement. God says this. He says, you know what? If you're going to be a renter and I'm going to be your owner, you got to do this. You got to give to others. You got to help others. You got to love others. Because I have blessed you with what you have. I have given you what you have. You don't own what you have. A lot of people wrestle with that, folks. A lot of people still wrestle with that. The question we ask today is this. If we accept that God is indeed the owner of all that we have, and if we choose to cede and yield our pride and instead be humble and trustworthy and faithful as renters, what do we eventually get to own? That's a good question. I mean, if you're looking at the sermon title today, you're like, rent to own? Well, I get that I'm a renter, but what do I get to own? Here's the news. Verse 19 tells us, by doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It's the only safe investment for eternity. Folks, let me make sure that you understand something very clear. Doris Colclasure is no longer a renter. Doris Colclasure the woman who graced these doors of this church for how many years. Today, she became an owner. She's not a renter. Roxanne Truck. We don't know when God will call him home. Roxanne Truck is just about to go from a renter to an owner. You see, the point is, folks, is this. We're all going to leave this earth, every single one of us. I don't know when, and I'm glad I don't, but we'll leave this earth. And when we leave this earth, we will give up our tenancy. We will no longer be renters, but we will, in fact, be owners. Romans 8:17 tells us this. We'll be heirs, owners, dwellers in heaven. John 14:2, Jesus is preparing our home. Can you imagine for a moment? I knew it because I lived it. I lived in Monticello. I loved our landlords. They were so nice, so nice. Can you imagine, though, if my landlords in Monticello, we had to tell them that we were leaving. And my wife was crying. Oh, my God. I thought I was husband of the year building her a house in Clinton, Illinois, only to find out she didn't want to go to Clinton, Illinois. She just wanted to keep renting in Monticello because she loved that town so much. It's like, honey, we're driving an hour to church. Let's get closer. And I remember when we told the landlords, and the landlords, oh, my goodness. I can't believe they were so upset. I mean, I thought they'd be happy. Oh, they're leaving. Good. I don't have to go there and fix everything. But I remember how upset they were. But can you imagine if your landlords, can you imagine for a moment if the landlords would say this? Just stay here. Just keep renting. Trust us. Can you imagine? And you say, well, I don't get it. We want to be owners. They say, no. You want to be renters. Because you don't know this. I probably shouldn't even be telling you this. But we're building you a home. I mean, like a great home. The most glorious home you could ever imagine. You'll never beat it. You just got to see it, but you can't see it until you leave here. Just trust us. You're going to love this. Trust us. Can you imagine that? You might even say, all right, I'll be a renter. That's the promise. You see, that's the covenant. That's the contract. That's the agreement that God has made with each and every one of us. If we continue to be renters, one day, just like Doris Colclasure, one day, we're going to be homeowners. And I guarantee you this, it'll be the greatest home that we have ever, ever lived in. James said in James 2, verse 5, he says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Jesus said in Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. All right, God, I'll be a renter. It's okay, because I can't wait. I can't wait to be an eternal homeowner. I can't wait. We rent here to be homeowners and heirs up there. What we have thought of as ours, it's never been ours. It's always been his. It's always been his. Your bank account, your checking account, your IRAs, your cars, your houses, your jobs, everything you have, it's not yours. It's his. He has them, he gave us them, and he trusts us with them. We're renters. Are we happy in tenancy? You see, there's no pride in our perceived ownership. Rather, there is humility in this renter-owner relationship. My question is this. Will you give him your all? Will you give him your all? Will you say, God, I'll be a renter and you be the owner. And I'm willing to give you everything. Because, God, I understand that you gave us the one thing that we can never exceed, that we can never outgive, that we can never outlive, and that is your Son. Today we say this. I'll be a renter. You be the owner. Let's stand and close with a song that my daughters, they always say this. Dad, every time this song comes on, we're pulling into Sam's Club and we have to go inside. Well, today, girls, you're going to see them sprint upstairs. They love this song. This is the theme song at Cornerstone Christian Academy. They love this song. Get ready. Here they come. I'm sure we're going to see a mass appearing all of a sudden when they hear the song play. This is called Build Your Kingdom Here. All right. There you go. In unison. All right. Good. All right, folks. Well, and again, Thank you. Thank you for helping all of us today as a congregation of believers to know that we have some praying to do. We've got a lot of needs out there, a lot of people who are struggling and suffering. A lot of people are going to be going through some difficult days in the coming days, and so I ask that you'll continue to pray for them. Help us, I pray, to remember that God is the owner. We're just renters, and we're only here for a short time. So help us, God, to rent while we can, and I look forward to what God has in store for us when we get our eternal home. That's going to be a glorious thing. And to Doris Colclasure today, she got her home. That we're grateful for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded today, we're reminded that you are the owner. Help us. Help us to see this. It's not ours. It's not ours. Our jobs aren't ours. Our houses aren't ours. Our cars aren't ours. You own everything. Everything. And I just pray that we will give you back what you have given us. We know we can't outspend you. We know we can't out-invest you, but we know that we can give back to you, and I pray that we'll do this. And I ask today that you'll go with us and keep us safe. Change us. Help us to build this relationship, this renter-owner relationship. And I ask it according to your will. Keep us safe and help us to change the world that we live in. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.